We're going to read this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 14. It's the book of Exodus today, and it's chapter number 14. We're reading together the Word of God from verse number 1. So let's read the Word of God together, Exodus 14, and the first verse. Exodus 14, familiar portion of God's Word. And verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pehahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pehahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and off the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And we know the Lord will bless this public reading of his inspired word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Hebrews 11, verse number 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. Still making our way here through the roll call of faith. Faith's Hall of Fame. It's verse 29. Again, looking at the faith of Moses, and it says concerning Moses and the children of Israel, Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his truth again to our hearts. We'll seek the Lord now in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we enter into thy courts, entering into thy presence in the precious and worthy name of our Saviour. Though God, we pray this day that thou wilt impart to us a greater measure of faith to go through with God, our vows to pay are all upon thine altar lay. Enable us, O God, to stand still, to see the salvation of God, and at the same time to go forward and to go through with thee. O God, enable us, Lord, to hear thy voice today. Open our hearts and open our ears and open our eyes. Open our understanding, O God, and grant to me now the anointing of thy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but glorify the blessed man of Calvary. Minister to our hearts now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Oftentimes in Scripture, whenever you come to water or you read about water in Scripture, whether it's an ocean or a sea or a lake or a river, water in Scripture often speaks of changing worlds. We can think of Noah's flood. Whenever the flood came and Noah entered into the ark and came out of the ark, all those weeks and months later, he entered in, as it were, to a new world, a changed world, a different world. Whenever the children of Israel crossed the river Jordan, it spoke of entering into a new place with God, entering, as it were, into a new world. Whenever Jonah was cast overboard from the ship because of his disobedience and was swallowed by the great fish, it was as if he was entering in to a new world, entering into a new sphere of service. And we could think of others, men like Peter, who walked on water, and the disciples who watched the Lord still the tempest, and that changed their world, so to speak, giving them a new view of our Saviour. And here we are in the book of Exodus, chapter number 14. And we see the children of Israel standing before the Red Sea. Some people believe that there were maybe 2.5 million Hebrews, Israelites, standing before the Red Sea. And yet on the other side of that great expanse of water, there was a new world for them, the land that God had promised to his people. And it reminds us of God's salvation. Whenever we enter into the waters of living water, the streams of living water, we enter, as it were, into a new world, and we taste and see that God is good, and we prove the reality of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the lovely truth of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 2 is really proved for us here in Exodus 14, where we read from the lips of the prophet, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." God led his children through the waters, and the waters did not overflow them. And yet, whenever we think of what it says in Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Whose faith is this verse speaking about? Well, I believe generally it's speaking about the faith again of Moses, who led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Because whenever you read in Exodus 14, it seems that the Israelites didn't really have all that much faith at all, because they murmured and they complained and they were sore afraid. And in verse 11, they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" They didn't believe that God would roll the sea away before them. But Moses did. Moses had faith and confidence in the Lord. And it's really just a reminder sometimes of the unbelief of God's people. Had they really forgotten what God had done for them in chapter 12, in delivering them by the blood of the Lamb and bringing them out of Egypt? It seems that after a short period of time, just a few days' journey, they have forgotten what the Lord has done for them. And evidently Pharaoh has forgotten the power of God as well, because Pharaoh saw what was happening and hardened his heart. The Lord hardened his heart, and Pharaoh again said that he would pursue after the children of Israel and bring them back into Egypt. It's hard to believe just how hard Pharaoh's heart was. Has he not suffered enough? Has he not learned already the power of God? It's amazing what a person can do whenever their heart is hardened against the Lord. It's even amazing what a Christian can do whenever they harden their hearts in areas of their lives against the Lord. And they exchange deliverance for defeat. And they exchange God's blessing for God's chastisement. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody this morning, and you can trace your life to a time whenever you hardened your heart and became so calloused and so bitter, maybe against God or against God's people or against the plan of God for your life. And you can look back to a time in your life whenever consciously you refused to go through with God and you've hardened your heart. But there's deliverance. Here we have the Israelites, the Hebrew children, the children of Israel, and they're literally stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea. Nowhere to go unless God intervenes and God gives deliverance. And here again we see the faith of Moses. The faith of Moses as the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Four simple things that I want to say about the faith of Moses. And there are four things that sound contradictory. Paradoxes, if you like. Because first of all, the faith of Moses was faith that sees or beholds the invisible. Faith that sees the invisible. You say, how on earth can we see the invisible? Well, certainly not with the physical eye, but with the eye of faith we behold the invisible. This is in fact what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse 27 says, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And from his early days, Moses has proved the reality of faith that sees the invisible. He's learned this principle whenever he was in Egypt, whenever he's in the wilderness, when he's in the backside of the desert, and now standing on the brink of the Red Sea, he left all at the call of God to behold a God that he couldn't even see. He walks by faith and not by sight. The eye of faith enables Moses to behold God's person. He sees God's hand in this situation. No man can see God and live. We know that that's what the Bible teaches. No man hath seen God at any time, John said in John 1, verse number 18. That is to say, no man can view God as he is. God is a God who is invisible. And the glory and the majesty of the invisible God would consume any person who would seek to gaze upon the glory of God. And yet, by faith, we can see the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse number 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I wonder today what we have seen of God in our lives in recent days. You trace your life this year. Have you seen God in your life? Have you seen the person of God and the providence of God in your life? Have we realized who God is? Have we seen something more of God's person, of His beauty, of His love, of His mercy and His grace? What have we seen of God in these days? Moses saw God's person. As he stood that day on the brink of the Red Sea, Moses could see a God who was a God who was invisible. But nevertheless, a God of love and a God of mercy. A God that would never leave his children or forsake them. A God that ultimately would lead them and guide them. He saw God's person and he also saw God's plan. Moses knew that God had a plan in bringing his children out of Egypt. God had a plan in redeeming his children. Do you ever wonder, do you ever ask yourself the question, why did God save me? You ask the majority of Christians today, why did God save you? Maybe to hazard a guess, 90% would say, to keep me out of hell after I die. That's not the reason God saved you. You maybe think that's a bold statement to make. You maybe think, well, that can't be true. That can't be right. Of course God saved me to keep me out of God's hell. That's the reason that Christ came into the world, to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But salvation from hell is a byproduct of the reason that God really saved us. You say, where are you getting this from? I've been taught from my earliest days that the reason God saved me was so I would be in heaven and I wouldn't be lost. And whenever we say that, we have this idea that God's salvation and God's redemptive purposes don't really kick in until we die. But the book of Titus tells us in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, what does the grace of God and salvation do? What does it teach us? Well, it says in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what salvation does. It enables a sinner to live soberly, to live righteously, to live a godly and God-fearing life in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Who gave himself for us. Now why did he give himself for us? To keep us out of hell? Well, listen to what Paul says. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul says here, the reason that Jesus Christ gave himself for us and redeemed us was that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works, and who have been set free from sin. That's why the Lord saved us. That's God's plan for you and for me as a Christian. That we might be pure. That we might be zealous. that we might serve Almighty God. And maybe that's one of the reasons why Christianity is at such a low ebb in Northern Ireland, because we have this idea that as long as you're saved, you can live however you like and it doesn't really matter, because we enjoy eternal security and we'll get to heaven someday and then all our sorrows will flee away. And as long as we've trusted Christ, doesn't matter how we live. It's not the teaching of the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us for this purpose, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that we might be set free from sin, that we might be purified, and that we might go through with God. So Moses had faith to behold God's person, behold God's plan, and also behold God's provision. Children of Israel now standing on the brink of the Red Sea, and there's nowhere for them to go. But Moses believed that God would provide a way. You may be facing a situation, a trial in your life, and you say, I don't know how I'm going to get through this trial. I don't know how I'm going to face this. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. You'll not get through it in your own strength. But there's a lovely promise in the book of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, the word temptation there means trial. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, he will never suffer you, the Bible says, to be tempted above that you're able. But will, with the trial, with the temptation, make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He'll provide a way. Faith in God's provision, faith in God's power. Moses said in verse 13 of Exodus 14, stand still and see the salvation of God. I'm not sure if Moses knew exactly what was going to happen whenever he said that. But I do know that he had faith to behold the power of Almighty God. God has delivered us before. God has brought us out of Egypt. God has delivered us by the blood of the Lamb. God has saved us by his power. God's not going to let us down now, because God is Almighty. Do we believe today in the power, in the purpose, in the provision, and in the purpose of God? Have we got this faith that beholds the invisible? Moses had faith to behold the invisible. Moses also had faith to attempt the inconceivable. Faith that beholds the invisible, and then faith that attempts the inconceivable. I love that little verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. It says there that the foolishness of God is wiser than man. You see, faith in this Almighty God goes beyond what the natural man can conceive. Now, I could conceive in my mind how if the Israelites were skilled in battle, and if they had weapons, and if they had plans, and if they had a kind of strategy, I could conceive how it would be possible with God's help that they could defeat the Egyptians, but they didn't have weapons and skill and experience in warfare. But Moses had faith to attempt the inconceivable. And whenever you look at men and women who are used of God, this is always the common denominator, that they had faith to attempt the inconceivable. It was inconceivable that a 17-year-old shepherd boy who had never worn armor before could go out and stand against Goliath and attempt to defeat Goliath. You would agree with me that that was inconceivable. It was inconceivable that Abraham could take his only son Isaac into Mount Moriah, offer him as a burnt sacrifice, and believe that God could raise life again out of the ashes. It was inconceivable that Daniel could go willingly, steadfastly, gladly into a den of lions, knowing that the Lord would be able to shut their mouths, and do that without fear and in faith. It was inconceivable that Noah would build an ark to the saving of his house whenever he had not even seen rain before, but faith attempts the inconceivable. And it's inconceivable that Moses would lead 2.5 million Hebrew slaves through the Red Sea on dry land and bring them out safe on the other side without having been touched by the enemy. It looked like suicide. You're going to step into the Red Sea? That's death. Well, yes, it is. It's death to self. It's death to unbelief. And the Word of God says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so Moses here is dying to everything that he sees around him, but he's living unto God and he's bringing the Israelites with him. It really reminds us, the Red Sea, I believe, of baptism. They went down into the sea. They died to self and they died to their own plans and they died to their own ideas and ideologies, and they came up out of the sea into a different world. When was the last time we attempted something that was inconceivable? Sometimes we look at our families, or we look at our loved ones, we look at that man in the workplace, or that woman in the office, or that family across the street, or that nephew or niece or grandson or some other person, and we think it's inconceivable that that person would ever sit in God's house. It's inconceivable that that person would ever consider becoming a Christian. It's inconceivable that that person would ever give their lives to serve the Lord. And we think that that could never happen. But do we ever even have faith to attempt it? To go to that person and to witness to that person? To come before the Lord in prayer and say, like Caleb, give me this mountain. It's inconceivable that it could become my possession. But Lord, I'm trusting you to give me it anyway. Do we ever attempt the inconceivable regarding prayer, regarding fasting, regarding giving, regarding outreach work? And there's so much that we could be done, but so much of it doesn't it? To the natural man, it's inconceivable. It's inconceivable that this community could become a place that is known as a place that God has blessed. It's inconceivable that the housing estates round about this church and community could be places where our catchment area, a fishing pool for countless souls that will be transformed and changed if only we had the faith to go and win them and reach them and witness to them. Faith that attempts the inconceivable. I love that little portion in the book of Deuteronomy that says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. It goes on to speak about God stirring up the children of Israel. Now, I know eagles can't talk, but can you picture two little eagles sitting in a nest? Father eagle and mother eagle are away somewhere, and this little eagle begins to look over the side of the nest and says to his brother, I'm getting out of here. I want to learn to fly. That's inconceivable. Mum can fly and dad can fly, but we can't fly. We're just little eagles sitting in the nest. But I'm uncomfortable. Mum has been stirring up this nest and I want to get out and I want to learn to fly. It's inconceivable until they try it. And they might fail the first time. They might fall, but Mother Eagle comes and lifts them up again. And this process goes on and on and on until at last that little eagle has attempted and achieved the inconceivable. And the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Prior to that verse in Isaiah 40, the Word of God says, even young men shall fall. And the youths shall grow weary. But they that wait upon the Lord, speaking of the older generation, they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll attempt the inconceivable. They'll soar, as it were, up into the heavens. It was inconceivable that one monk by the name of Martin Luther would try and challenge the whole teaching of the system that he'd been brought up to know and bring Reformation to Germany, and that Reformation would spread across Europe. It was inconceivable that one man, John Knox, would pray, give me Scotland or else I die, and God would send revival and Reformation to Scotland. It was inconceivable that a Cockney parlour maid by the name of Gladys Alward, with no education, with no experience, with no finance, with no church or organizational backing, would find herself in China leading multitudes out of their bondage. Inconceivable. But faith attempts the inconceivable. Faith beholds the invisible. Faith traverses the insurmountable. Exodus 14, verse number 3. The Israelites were entangled in the land. They were shut in by the wilderness. 2.5 million Jewish people. A sea before them, an angry army behind them. wilderness on either side of them. There's no hope. There's no ability to save themselves, humanly speaking. They can't run. They can't hide. They can't go back. They can't turn. They can't go forward. And before them is the Red Sea that's, naturally speaking, an obstacle. Physically, as they looked at the Red Sea, this is an obstacle. But I don't believe that Moses looked at the Red Sea and saw an obstacle. I believe Moses looked at the Red Sea and saw an opportunity. This is an obstacle to the natural man. But it's an opportunity for faith in the Almighty. So it is with every trial that a believer faces. It might be an obstacle naturally. Might be an obstacle emotionally. Might be an obstacle financially. Might be an obstacle physically. Might be an obstacle maybe in some other way, mentally in our lives. But spiritually, every obstacle is an opportunity for faith. And Moses knew that there's a time to stand still. Verse 13, he says to the children of Israel, stand still. Just watch this. See the salvation of God. Just stand still. And you know, there are times in the Christian life whenever we need to stand still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. And that's what Moses is doing. He's just standing still. Now, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I need a word. I need guidance. I need help here. Lord, show me the way to go. There was a time to stand still, but there was a time to go forward. Because it says in verse number 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But how do we go forward? There's nothing in front of us but the sea. If we go forward, we're going to drown. God says, don't think about that. Go forward. Just keep going forward. But we can't go forward. You've told us, Moses has said, stand still. And we've stood still and now you're telling us to go forward. Lord, nothing's changed here. The only thing that's changed is Pharaoh's soldiers are closer to us all this while. We've been standing still. Go forward. Isn't it true that sometimes we say, there's nothing we can do but just wait and just pray and seek the Lord. And that's a vital thing. We need to pray. We need to wait upon the Lord. But sometimes it's not a fatalistic attitude to say there's nothing that I can do apart from pray. There's a person that's not saying there's nothing I can do for that person apart from pray for them. We need to pray for them, but how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, there's nothing I can do in this situation. Well, we might think that, but the Lord says, go forward. In other words, put feet to our prayers. God will open the door, and whenever He opens the door, we'll have to go through it. Now, I know that if I had been a Hebrew, I'd be saying, well, Moses, if God wants me to go through the Red Sea, He will open the Red Sea before I have to take the first step. And God will show me that He's going to open the Red Sea, and we'll stand still until God does something. But that's not how God works. Because that would not have been by faith. That would have been by sight. They would have looked at it and said, well, okay, the door's open. Let's go through it. But no, God says, you step forward, and whenever I see your faith, I will provide the way. And so it wasn't until they took that first step that they realized, rather than their feet getting wet, that they were standing on dry ground. And that's how I believe the children of Israel moved forward, step by step. It wasn't just the sea opened up before them and they could see the far side. That would have been by sight, not by faith. But every step was a step of faith. And a Christian can expect great things from God whenever we are moving forward. And in spite of all adversity, all circumstances, we step forward at the call of God. As Hudson Taylor says, we can expect great things from God whenever we attempt great things for God. And the parting of the sea was a miracle. Some people have tried to explain it away and say, well, the tide happened to go out. And then just as the Israelites got across, the tide came in again. Or maybe there was a sandbar or some other thing and they didn't really walk across the sea. They just walked through shallow water and waded their way through. And there's all sort of speculation. But you know, that makes the scripture a nonsense. Because the Bible says that they went through on dry ground. Now, you would know that whenever the tide goes out, the ground is still wet. You would know if they were walking through shallow water that they would have got their feet wet, but the Bible says that they went through on dry ground. Hebrews 11:29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. It was a miracle. And the thing that they feared so much, the thing that they thought, this was going to be the death of me, this Red Sea is going to consume me, we're going to drown, the thing that they feared so much became the very means of their own deliverance. Isn't that just wonderful how God works? That sometimes the thing that we fear the most and we think this is going to ruin me, this is going to crush me, this is going to just destroy me, I'm never going to get through this, and it becomes the very thing in our lives, the things that we feared the most, the thing that we didn't want to face, becomes the very thing that God uses to show us His mighty power. Faith that sees the invisible. Faith that attempts the inconceivable. Faith that traverses the insurmountable. And lastly, faith that defeats the invincible. Behind them were Pharaoh's army. We could read through Exodus 14 and say a lot of things about Pharaoh's army. We could mention the great multitude of his soldiers, verse 6 and verse 7. He made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. A multitude. We could think about their might. We could think about their malice, how they hated the children of Israel and were seeking to bring them back into captivity. We could mention their machinery. And 2.5 million Jews with no weapons, with no skill, with no experience in battle. What did they have? Humanly speaking, very little. But spiritually, they had everything. And by faith, they defeated the invincible. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. How can you be more than a conqueror? More than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror, not just somebody who has victory, but somebody who has abundant victory over the enemies of the soul. The Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Psalm 44 and verse number 5, through thee we will push down our enemies, through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. And Pharaoh and his army are typical of the world, the flesh and the devil. And it'll not be long after a person is saved and is redeemed by blood that they realize that there's still a very real enemy pursuing after them. That the sin nature is real. That the world and its temptations are real. That the devil and his accusations and his attacks and his fiery darts are real. But the reality is, faith is the victory. Faith defeats the invincible. John Ritchie, the Bible commentator, said, "The Red Sea is the boundary line of Satan's kingdom and the promised land." And once they got through the Red Sea, they proved that God is able to defeat the invincible. Do we believe today in an experience of victory in the Christian life? Or is our Christian experience a life of virtual defeat with the occasional victory, rather than a life of virtual victory with the occasional defeat? The Christian still has doubts. The Christian still has fears. The Christian still sins. The Christian still lets the Lord down. But the thing about the Christian who has died to self is that sin no longer has dominion over them. No longer is it the governing principle of their life. But there's victory as we go through and follow on to know the Lord. Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I wonder today, are you living in victory? The faith of Moses. Faith that beholds the invisible. Faith that attempts the inconceivable. Faith that traverses the insurmountable. And faith that defeats the invincible. How's our faith today? 15 weeks we've been looking at this subject of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we've noticed in the life of Moses in Hebrews 11 verse 28 that it's faith that brings us out. Faith brought Moses out of Egypt. And it's faith in Christ that brings us out of her sin, out of her sorrow, out of her shame. And it's faith, according to verse 29, that brings us through the trials of life. And then we'll learn next Lord's Day, in verse number 30, that it's faith that brings us into the promised land and brings down the walls of Jericho. You see, we're living this Christian life by faith, every step of the way. And the challenge to your faith this morning is, will we obey God in spite of circumstances and in spite of consequences? The faith of Moses, faith that beholds the invisible. May we see God in our circumstances today. Faith that attempts the inconceivable. May by God's grace this week we say, well, I'm going to attempt something new. I'm going to do something for God that I've never done before. Faith that traverses the insurmountable. Here's a mountain, here's a valley, here's a sea before me, but by faith I'm going to cross it by God's grace. And faith that defeats the invincible. Those battles that we can't fight and face and win on our own, may we know the grace of God defeating the invincible. We're going to sing our closing hymn, just a couple of verses of 532. 532. It's a hymn that we've often sung as we've thought about this subject of faith above thine own ambitions here. Another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee. Leave thine all and follow me. 532. We'll sing verse 2 and verse 4. Verses 2 and 4. 532. We'll stand together as we sing. 532, verses 2 and 4.